Well, this morning we continue our journey through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And we reach something of a turning point in these eight sayings of Jesus. You see, because up to now, the first four Beatitudes have been inward in their focus, examining and exposing our hearts towards God and our response in light of God's action in our lives. And we've also considered that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless in changing our attitudes and behaviors from that of the world to that of Christ, to ultimately grow as Jesus people who live a kingdom life in this fallen world. Now, having got this far, I'd love to tell you that Jesus took his foot off the pedal and it all becomes plain sailing from here. But alas, Jesus being who he is, instead uses these next four Beatitudes to offer us a glimpse into his heart for specific groups of people. He proclaims that those who act in solidarity with the desperate, the destitute, the poor and oppressed, they are the people who will be blessed. So in our next four Beatitudes, we find Jesus driving home his ethical position for those who desire to receive God's blessing. And as we consider them, we're going to discover that our hearts need to be changed if we are to see people and the world the way Jesus does. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got an app, let's turn to Matthew 5, and we're looking at verse 7 today. We're going to consider what Jesus means by this saying and what it might mean for our hearts to become like his. So this is Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, it first struck me that it would be easy to hear Jesus' words here as proclaiming a kind of works-based teaching. You know, if you show mercy to others, then God will show mercy to you. And if we flicked further on in Matthew's gospel, then we also find a similar sounding saying about forgiveness as well. But as I hope you know, our salvation is an undeserved gift received by faith in Christ. And therefore, it follows we can't earn mercy by being merciful, because that would be a contradiction. You see, the key here is to remember that this is all about how we respond to what God has done for us, how we respond to his free gift of grace. And so in both these passages, the one about mercy and forgiveness, Jesus is saying that these behaviors will be seen in those who are members of his kingdom, because they know and appreciate how great God's mercy has been to them. And therefore, they want to demonstrate their gratitude by showing a similar mercy or forgiveness to others. In effect, we reflect what God has already given to us. Now, whilst being a trumpet teacher in my previous life, I had the privilege of helping various students through their music exams. For those who don't know, there's eight music exams for each instrument, and with the eighth grade being kind of your entry level to music university. Okay, so that's the sort of standard that you're getting to get in. Now, for most students, it was fairly easy to teach them how to get to grade 5. Okay, the middling level. And I mean that, you would teach them how to get to grade 5. You teach them how to be musical, to breathe in the right places, to put the correct emphasis on the right notes. and to graduate the sound to sound like they know what they're doing. Assuming they practiced, of course. But from grade 6 to grade 8, things become a bit more tricky. You see, as an impartial listener, I think it becomes pretty clear which players are naturally musical and those who have been taught it. The natural ones know how to make a piece of music come to life and to make sense, even when they make mistakes, even though they do make mistakes. There is an understanding of how to respond to the written music that is not about musical rules, but rather about this kind of absorbed understanding of what music is. But then there's this divide, which is clearly found. See, because if you speak to any expert, they'll be able to tell you who is a good musician and who is a great musician. The ones who get it and the ones who can do it. Does that make sense? There's a kind of difference. I think we see this in other areas of the world as well, but that's my experience of music teaching. Because you see, when we really grasp the reality of what Christ has done for us, when we know our hope and salvation is found in Christ alone, the way we act as his children is ultimately no longer determined by rules or regulations. Rather, it is shaped by our desire to conform to the person of Jesus Christ. We become part, if you like, of the music that Christ is weaving in creation. And know that to join in his melody, to allow his spirit to shape how we live, is to desire to live and act in his ways. One of those being to show mercy. Well, that's all well and good, but what is mercy? And the question I struggled with at the start, what's the difference with grace then? Well, there's a well-known definition that mercy is not getting something we do deserve, whilst grace is getting something we don't deserve. Let me just say that again. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve, whilst grace is getting something that we don't deserve. You could almost think of mercy as getting something better than we thought we should have got. And so in light of our salvation, mercy is God not punishing us for our sins as we deserve. But grace is God blessing that sinful person anyway, even though we don't deserve it. And in the context of our Beatitudes, we could therefore understand mercy as God showing compassion to people in need. And grace offering forgiveness or restoration. Because there's two parts to every sin. You have the action itself, and then the result of the action. Okay? So mercy deals with the results of sin. What it sees in the pain, the misery, the distress. Grace deals with the action of sin and guilt itself. So mercy extends relief, and grace extends pardon. Mercy cures, helps, heals. Grace cleanses and reinstates those who are genuinely sorry. Now, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned, and as a result, deserve death and eternal judgment. And with that in mind, it is right, therefore, to give thanks every day, for we live in an act of God's mercy. See, if God gave us what we deserved, we would all be right now condemned for eternity. Yet, when we plead to God for mercy and ask for his forgiveness, we seek something we don't deserve and in no way can earn. And that's where the Christian gospel comes in, because it offers eternal hope and great news. Because for those who believe in Jesus Christ and proclaim him as their Savior and Lord, they receive mercy from God and are delivered. And instead of receiving forgiveness for their sins, they get a restoration to abundant new life and a promise of eternity in heaven. Not because we've earned it, but because of God's grace, God's mercy. Surely our response has to therefore be, as we sang earlier, to bow before him in worship, to give thanks for all he has given us in Jesus. And when we remember this truth and place it front and center in our lives, then like our musicians, yeah, our lives will reflect more and more of his mercy and grace as seen in Jesus. And we'll start to intuitively know how God's music flows, and we'll naturally join in as his disciples by sharing all we have so freely received. Now, if we consider that God has already shown us and told us what is important to him through his word, through Jesus, then as those who desire to be followers, who seek to love God with all our hearts, soul, and minds, then it would seem strange not to allow our hearts to want after his. Or as our third beatitude implies, that our heart breaks for what breaks his. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in once again. For if we want to live lives which conform to that of Christ's, then we must be willing to invite the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. But we do have to be willing. You see, it is not strange to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Is it not strange to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and yet to resist changing to his ways? Let's think about this away from being a Jesus follower for a moment. For we've all been members of some kind of club or organization before, is that fair? Yeah, all done something like that. Great. And when we're part of these run-of-the-mill clubs that we sign up to, and we commit to it at a level of seriousness, surely we see some change in ourselves. I mean, take for example a book club. If you were regularly to attend a book club and took your participation even just slightly seriously, then over time, surely you would become more knowledgeable about certain authors. You would learn probably to read a bit more efficiently. You'd certainly develop a taste for certain genres or other ones which you don't like. My point being, there would be some change. Or how about a sports club? Something that I like to sponsor. As this lady shows, if you can't see, this is has lost over 120 pounds and counting. It's impressive. If you take it seriously, then you would grow in fitness. You would probably improve in a competency in the sort of sport or the sort of training that you're doing. It may even affect some other habits like your general physical and mental well-being. In short, you're going to change. Well, how about work? Sorry, I couldn't resist this cartoon. If you can't read it, it says, why did you leave your last job? And this guy says, the company relocated and didn't tell me where. But seriously, most of us have had to start a new job at some point or other, take on a new role sometimes. We would have found systems and attitudes different from what we knew from the place before. And some of them would have been easy to get on with. Others you may have hated. Others still you may have tolerated or perhaps even helped to change over time. In all these areas, change happens because we commit to the activity we choose and we find that if we change workplace, if we change trainer, if we change book club, we're going to come across more things which we have to change again. People do things differently. Now, if we apply that to our Christian lives, and for those who are willing to regularly allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to conform them to Christ's attitudes, actions, his priorities, then friends, surely change should happen. We should start to see how our Heavenly Father sees rather than how the world sees the situation. And hopefully, we'll start to respond how Jesus might respond, albeit in our broken ways, rather than putting ourselves first. We'll start to become more merciful and more full of grace because we realize we've fallen short of God's standards, and yet, we still receive what he gives us so freely. And so we want to give back. Of course, if we are truly seeking after God's heart, then we'll also start to notice those days when we resisted being gracious or failed to be merciful because we become more aware. We become more aware of what God would see in a situation. We'll find times when we make a choice in our actions and suddenly become acutely aware of how countercultural that is to everybody else in the office. And we'll find moments where we become increasingly unsettled about something, just something, as the Holy Spirit starts to prompt us about the cry of God's heart for a situation. And we gradually learn that's his voice. That's him talking to me. Maybe I need to do something like he would want done. I'm not denying it's scary. I'm not denying it takes time. And I'm not denying that for some of us, that feels like, oh! But if we're genuine about wanting to be blessed in the way that this verse says, then to me that makes sense. If we want to conform to Jesus Christ, then we have to be open to seeing how he sees and responding how he sees, and even getting to the end of a day and thinking, actually, I should never have said that. But you know that you shouldn't have, and you can start again the next day and try and walk his path just that little bit more. We're not going to do it overnight. But we do always have a choice. Of course we do. See, our God is loving, and so lets us choose whether we're willing to change or not. Are you willing to change? Let me offer you some biblical thoughts on mercy. Let's start with the most famous one, Micah 6, verse 8. As before, I've said various verses will come up on the screen so you don't start flicking through your Bibles. This is the prophet Micah, and he declares, "He, God, has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Similarly, the prophet Hosea, in a frank declaration, points Israel towards God's priorities. He says this, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings." Think about that in the order of the religious practices that they had to do versus the what's happening in the moment. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Or if we turn to the wisdom teachings, and in Proverbs 21, verse 13, we find the effects of those who are self-centered and don't share God's mercy. This is wisdom's view of this. "Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." The word, once again, pointing to the understanding that those who refuse to share God's mercy almost certainly have not understood the mercy he's given to them. Of course, one of the best illustrations of someone showing mercy is found in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. So in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, we find Jesus describing three different people encountering a stranger who has been assaulted and robbed and is left half dead between two cities, essentially abandoned in the middle of nowhere. And so this Jewish lawyer is listening, the one who knows all those verses that we just looked at, and he asks, Jesus asks him, which of these three men proved to be the neighbor to the injured man? Was it the Jewish priest who knew all those verses that we just thought about, but who walked around past as far as he could? Was it the Jewish Levite who also knew those verses, who served in the temple, who looked on, but then walked on by? Or was it the despised, bad Gentile foreigner? The one who actually bent down and took care of him and helped him despite them being enemies? Of course, the lawyer's reply, for those who know it, is the one who had mercy on him. Same word, mercy. See, this lawyer is one whose definition of neighbor does not seem to extend to people outside of his social circle. In fact, one may question how far that circle extended at all, but that's speculation. What we do know is that Jesus uses this parable to insist that we do not limit whom we show God's mercy to. To love God means to show mercy to those in need, and this authentic life is found in serving God and caring for others. And this should be central to our discipleship. For in it, we fulfill our created role, to love God and to be a neighbor to others by meeting their needs. Of course, neighbors are not determined by race, creed, gender. Neighbors consist of anyone in need, made in the image of God. Now, if you don't know this parable or you haven't looked at it for a while, can I invite you over the next week to spend some time looking at it? Because it strikes me that there's several other lessons about God's mercy that can be found in studying the Samaritan's actions. And I'm not going to unpack them now, because that would take us on forever. But I do want to offer you a summary of some things to watch out for. And as you study it, see if you agree. You see, in studying the Samaritan, I think we find his mercy crossed cultural barriers. I think we find his mercy affected his schedule. He responded in the moment. It wasn't an added extra. His mercy was more important than his religious rules. His mercy cost him personally. And his mercy focused on the person first and himself second. Most importantly, his mercy worked within the context he found himself and sought to bring immediate relief. He didn't chase the attackers, nor protest against society's failure to protect this man. Whilst both of those things are very valid things to do, they aren't what this is about in terms of mercy. See, mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore the dignity to someone whose life has been broken, whether by their sin or the sin of someone else. This is the kind of mercy we see in Jesus. One who shows pity to the poor, the hungry, the sick, the outcast, the one faced with disaster or loss. But we also see his hand stayed against the one who has wronged him. so that where justice cries out for punishment, he responds with mercy and forgiveness. And of course, there's no greater example of this than Jesus' meeting with Simon Peter upon the beach found in John 21. Here, we find Jesus speaking to the one who ran and lied and denied. Yet we also see him having searched him out, Jesus searching him out, and by his mercy and grace, offer him not only forgiveness, but also restoration, and calling him once more again to get up and follow him. How awesome is that mercy? How open his hands of grace? How great is his love for all of us? So let me try and put all of that into the reality of our day-to-day lives. For if mercy is to restrain from responding to someone how they deserve, or is to seek to restore someone's dignity, then let me offer you some different examples I've come across and thought about of ways we can enact God's mercy in our lives. Mercy looks like forgiving yourself because Christ has forgiven you. Mercy seeks to actively forgive others in work and personal lives as soon as we're able, as much as it depends on us, even though they don't deserve it, and look to reconcile because of the mercy we have received. In work, that may also look like giving someone another chance if it's safe, when they've made a mistake and they don't even deserve that chance. Mercy looks like helping others to attain their best outcomes, even when they don't deserve your help, and regardless of how you really feel about them. Mercy looks like warning other applicants about the mood of those interviewing, despite that giving the ones who follow you an advantage. Mercy looks like offering to reschedule an event when you hear your competitor's partner or child's ill. Mercy looks like humbly promoting someone beyond yourself because you know they would do a better job and that the final recipient will benefit greater from them. Mercy seeks to reach out to the broken, hurting, lost, without agenda or judgment. So mercy makes time to talk to the lost or homeless person in the street and offers whatever help you feel able to give. Mercy drives you to tell your partner or child, I love you, even if you are in the midst of a big Barney, just so they know there is one thing that isn't going to change, just as Christ's love doesn't change for any of us. Mercy causes us to be careful about the words we use, building people up, showing kindness and thoughtfulness. Mercy goes beyond the call of duty to reach out to someone who would otherwise have been forgotten, perhaps by staying late with a patient or student who really do need the attention but goes beyond your time frame. Mercy cares for a sick or anxious person without anyone else knowing, even over the phone. Mercy feeds the sick, clothes the hungry, welcomes the stranger and sits with the broken. Mercy sends food parcels to people who are desperate, shoeboxes to families in destitution, gives personal time to serve those who don't ask for help, looks for opportunities to help where it is most needed, offers prayer for people we don't even know in all situations, appealing for God's miraculous hand. Mercy offers radical love, compassion, generosity of spirit, material wealth and hospitality to those who are most in need. And mercy seeks to offer a glimmer of joy or hope to our neighbors who are discouraged or in need, through our actions and words, in spiritual and practical ways, because of God's great mercy for us. I'm sure you can think of more. You may disagree with me on some, but they're thoughts to get you started. What does practical mercy look like? Serving a God who has already given us mercy. Because if we truly seek for God to change our hearts, then we will more often notice that moments each day where we realize we've missed the chance to act differently or show mercy. We'll perhaps regret more, but only because we more fully want to live how God lives. This is not about a guilt trip. This is about Him transforming us to be more aware of being His children. Mother Teresa puts it this way, that when we do our acts of mercy, it opens up a window for us through which we can see the face of Christ in all those who suffer in the world. Are there people you can show mercy to this week? How are you especially grateful for the mercy of God? Are you willing to invite His Spirit to change your heart to be more like Him? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen.